Chapter 3, The Wit and Humor of the Saints. Someone said, "Good humor is 9/10 of Christianity." Of course it is not, nor anything like it. This is a smart saying whose value lies not in the saying, but in the smartness. But a sense of humor has an important part to play in the spiritual life. Father Benson did not hesitate to call St. Teresa's gift of humor a divine gift. Wisdom is from above, and it is the gift of the Holy Ghost, and humor is part and parcel of wisdom. Humor is the salt of life, and to some extent it is the salt of the religious life, preserving it from decay. G.K. Chesterton says of St. Francis of Assisi, "The sense of humor salts all his escapades." The history of many of the heresies is largely a history of the breakdown of the sense of humor. Their aberrations and absurdities can, apart from the devil, hardly be accounted for otherwise. "Laugh and grow strong," St. Ignatius said, and to one of his novices, "I see you are always laughing, and I am glad of it." It is significant, surely, that one of the most common-sense saints was distinguished by a playful wit and a keen sense of the humorous. Whoever ventured to pray as St. Teresa prayed, "From silly devotions and from sour-faced saints, good Lord, deliver us." "May heaven preserve you from being a Latinist," she writes to a nun who was rather fond of classical quotations. In her introduction to The Interior Castle, she observes, "So many books have been written by learned and holy men that there is nothing left for a woman to write about." When she was asked to give her opinion on a memorandum written by Signor Salcedo, this was her comment. "Signor Salcedo never stops repeating through his whole of his paper, 'As St. Paul says, as the Holy Spirit says,' and then he ends by regretting that he has written nothing but nonsense. I am going to denounce him to the Inquisition." On a certain journey she made in company with some priests and nuns, a halt was made for the siesta. They all sat together under the arch of a bridge, and she kept up their spirits by telling funny stories. She was fond of sending verses to Father Gratian in order to make him laugh. She invented nicknames, and very clever ones, for those whom she had dealings. The nuncio was Methusalem, the calced Carmelites were the cats and the owls, and of course the discalced were the eagles and the butterflies. She herself was sometimes poor Angela, and sometimes Laurentia. She has explained the motive of it all. "What would become of our little house if each one of you hid the little wit you possess?" And in another letter she writes, "We are having great joy here, but we do not get tipsy." "What wit that man had," wrote René Bazin of the Curie of Ars. The Abbé Toncagnier sympathized with him in the vexations and sufferings he endured at the hands of the devil. "One gets used to everything, even to the devil," said the Curie. "The Grappin and I are almost comrades." He asked a garrulous lady if there was any month in the year in which she talked less than usual, except February. And when a priest asked permission to say Mass in his church, "Father," he replied, "I only regret that it is not Christmas Day, so that you might say three." "I have never kept waiting, not even at the Vatican," a great lady said to him. "Perhaps not, madame, but nevertheless you will have to wait here." "What must I do to get into heaven?" asked the lady, of very ample proportions. "Three Lents, my daughter." A nun said to him, "People believe that you are very ignorant, father." "Nevertheless, I shall always be able to teach you more than you will ever be able to learn." He used to say of the crinoline, which was the fashion of in his day, "Our emperor has done many fine things, but there is something he has overlooked. He should have had all doors widened by law to admit the passage of the crinoline." And when he saw on the wall of the chateau a portrait of a lady in an evening dress, "One would think," he said, "that she was going to the guillotine." Cardinal Capocelletro says of St. Philip Neri, "There was one feature in his character which never fails to fascinate the young. He was always mirthful and humorous. Like all the Florentines of his time, he was noted for a vein of pleasantry. "I eat little," he said once, "because I do not want to grow fat like our friend Francesco Scarletti." He was a vegetarian, and if, when walking with his friends, a butcher's cart passed by, he would say, "Thank God I don't eat any of that stuff." St. Thomas Aquinas has somewhere a good word in favor of practical joking, and, as we shall see, St. Philip was greatly attracted to the practice. As has been remarked of St. Francis of Assisi, the sense of humor salts all of his escapades. After lodging for a time at the house of Cardinal Leo, he was beaten by devils, and he declared that this was his punishment for consorting with cardinals. Legends relate that when he sought an interview with the Sultan of Egypt with the object of converting him, a trap was laid for him. The Sultan ordered a carpet covered with crosses to be spread on the floor of the tent. "If he walks on it, I shall accuse him of insulting his God. If he does not, I shall accuse him of insulting me." Francis, of course, walked on the carpet, and on being charged with his impiety, he answered, "You must know our Lord died between two thieves who also hung on crosses. We Christians have the true cross, but the crosses of the thieves we leave to you, and on these I am not ashamed to tread on." True or not, this story proves that St. Francis was commonly credited with a very nimble wit. There is wit and humor in the letters of even St. Jerome. He wrote to the wife of Toxosius, whose grandfather was a pagan and a priest of Jupiter, and whose conversion they were all anxious about, "I am persuaded that Jupiter himself might have converted to Christianity if he had had such an alliance and family as yours." Playfulness of wit is a very striking feature of our own English martyrs. Indeed, it is surprising how full the acts of their martyrdom are of the evidences of it. Of course, St. Thomas More is conspicuous amongst them all, and he has rather eclipsed the others. His sense of the humorous never deserted him right up to the moment of his execution. "Assist me up," he said to the lieutenant of the tower. "Coming down, I will look after myself." The venerable Passionist, Father Dominic, who received Blessed Newman into the church, and who was in all things a most mortified man, permitted a very liberal indulgence to his sense of humor. His biography records many of his witty sayings. When a certain pious lady consulted him about her nocturnal visions, he proceeded to cross-examine her about the kind and quantity of wine she was in the habit of drinking at supper. We have this in one of the letters of St. Madeleine Sophie. "Our society has not been established to prove that women can become men, even though that may be less difficult in a country, France, where so many men become women." In a letter to Posidius, St. Augustine discusses the propriety of married women painting their faces. He is inclined to condemn it as being a form of deceit, and he adds, "I am quite certain that even their own husbands do not want to be so taken in." And there is St. Jane Frances de Chantal. A young man whose fiancée had entered her convent in order to become a nun came in a great rage and gave her a good telling off. When the stormy interview was over, St. Jane said, "I have never listened to a panegyric which gave me greater pleasure." There is plenty of delicate humor even in the autobiography of St. Thérèse the Little Flower, and there is evidence that had little Anne de Guyon lived, she would have developed along the same lines. We are told that when she was 6, she received a beautiful doll as a compensation for losing her first tooth. Of course, her brother, Jacques, promptly broke the doll. Anne at first was very angry, and then, pulling herself together with an effort, she said to the governess, "It is better so. I can make the sacrifice of Abraham." Soon after his conversion, St. Ignatius was imprisoned by the Inquisition, and on being examined was accused of teaching novelties. "My lord," he answered, "I should not have thought it had been any novelty to speak Christ to Christians." The same playful humor was characteristic of St. Francis de Sales. A religious complained to him that his new superior was even worse than the old. "Instead of a horse, we now have an ass." But said the saint, Was not Balaam well instructed by an ass? He rebuked an acquaintance for making fun of a hunchback. The works of God are perfect, he said. What? Perfect and yet deformed? Yes, perhaps he is a perfect hunchback. In conversation, and even in the pulpit, he was fond of telling amusing stories. For example, a certain woman who was always making a point of contradicting her husband fell into a river and was drowned. The husband, in dragging for the body, went upstream instead of down. When the bystanders pointed out to him that the current must surely have carried it lower down, his answer was, "Do you imagine that even her dead body could do anything except contradict me?" When busybodies took liberties with his good name, he would say, "I hear so-and-so has been clipping my beard for me, but still God somehow seems to make it grow again." This reminds me of the beard of St. Thomas More, which he protected from the axe, saying, "At any rate, my beard has committed no treason." During the preaching of Lent at Annecy, one of the missionaries had been letting himself go in denunciation of the absentees. St. Francis never cared for that sort of thing any more than he cared for long-winded sermons. "Whom was he aiming at?" he asked afterwards. "He abused us for a fault which we had not committed since we were present. Did he want us to split ourselves up into pieces to fill the seats which were empty?" And this wit and humor of the saints is very instructive. It reminds us of what we are apt to forget, of what we sometimes do not even suspect, that there is more real joy in a saint's life than there is in all the intoxication of worldliness. All that comes from God is joyous, and holiness comes straight from him, is in fact the only attribute of his that man can imitate. Piety in the saints is blended with all that is light-hearted and exhilarating. Fulbert of Chartres describes the monastic spirit as a blend of natural simplicity and angelic hilarity. That is to say, the saints have some of the liveliness of the angels. It has been said of religious people, with some truth, that for one who makes piety attractive, there are nine who makes it repulsive. The saints, at any rate, are always good advertisements of religion. They uphold and exhibit the bright side of devotion and preach the lesson of the joyful service of God. Where there is a great deal of faith, there will always be a great deal of laughter. England was merry England when she was full of faith, and Chesterton maintains that the English people have not laughed heartily since the Middle Ages. Humor has been called the fountain of reconciliation and well-being, which, smiling and indulgent, contemplates the world with a kindly eye. It was the union in them of this natural gift with the supernatural gift of faith that produced the optimism of the saints.